Well, we just finished our series on the fruit of the Spirit, the nine characteristics that the Spirit builds in us, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So we just finished that. And then we're going to spend the next 13 weeks of the summer in the book of Psalms. So we're calling it Summer in the Psalms. So we're going to look at this book. It is not 13 weeks long. It's actually 150 chapters long. The book of Psalms is this massive book right in the middle of your Bible. And so if you ever want to look like a boss opening up to Psalms, just open up to the middle of your Bible and you're going to get real close. So Psalms is this incredible book. It's long, it's big. The genre is poetry. It's poetry, but not like what we think of poetry, like roses are red, like Nick, like what you write to Shana. It's not roses are red. It doesn't, you read Psalms and you're like, this doesn't even rhyme. What kind of poetry is this? Not the way that we think in English as poetry, but instead it's poetic in its language and its content and the way that it uses words as it compares and contrasts, as it uses parallels between two similar topics or two topics that are completely opposed. But Psalms is a rich book. In Hebrew, it comes from the word praises. In fact, in some ways, it's thought of as the hymn book or the praise book for the Jews. It's often, or it's even called God-breathed hymn book. The Greek word that we get the word Psalms from has this idea of like a string being plucked or a string being strummed. So kind of the musical aspect of Psalms comes through even in its title. But there's much for us in this book. There's some descriptions on how we are to live. Psalms gives us context for worship. It gives us language to mourn, to cry out. It gives us words to repent, and we'll see in Psalms like Psalm 51. It also gives us an invitation to worship and gives us pictures and imagery of the glory of God. As we unpack these Psalms, you'll see that some are Psalms of praise and hymns and Psalms like Psalm 8 that says, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And other Psalms are not that at all. They're Psalms called Psalms of lament, or as we would call it, complaining. Like Psalm 3 that says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Some are royal psalms, psalms to be performed in the presence of kings. Other ones are psalms of thanksgiving, like Psalm 100, that reminds us to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Other psalms are psalms of wisdom, describing for us how we are to live and how do we live as followers of Christ in a fallen world. And so there's different types of psalms, different even genres among them, but they all look forward to Jesus. Some are more messianic, if you will, than others. Psalms like Psalm 22, did you hear the words of Jesus? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Other ones, you can look and you can see how they look forward to see how that is fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. And so today, we're going to open up the book and we're going to look at the beginning in Psalm chapter 1. It's only 6 verses, and so we can unpack it all today. I'm going to read it first and then we'll walk through it. The psalmist, now some psalms tell us who wrote them and some are anonymous. This one does not say. Many are written by David, some are by Moses. But the psalmist here writes this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Some have called this psalm the two-path psalm. It describes two paths, two journeys, and we're going to see with two different destinations. Really, what this is about is describing how we are to live in this world. And he's going to describe what the life of the blessed man looks like. This word blessed is a big word in the Hebrew, one that's, I think, difficult for us to define and describe in English. Some describe it as happy, which I think is it's way more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. It's a deep contentment. It's a joy that comes from relationship with God. It's the same concept that Jesus then uses in the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes, where he says, blessed is, and then he like flips it around and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Like, what? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Jesus uses the same word, joyful, fulfilled, happy. Blessed are those people. So the psalmist says, okay, we want to live good lives. We want to live lives that are blessed, that are rich, that are filled and marked with joy. How do we do that? How do we live a life that is different? Well, to spill the beans early, he's going to see this is really three different ways. They'll live a life that's different in what they decline, what they delight in, and what ways their life differs in. First, he declines. He declines the counsel of the wicked. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Meaning, the blessed person does not take advice or direction on the things in life that matter to most from people that are not headed where we want to go. Now, there are some things we'll take advice from on anything. Like if I'm sick and you're a doctor and you got something for me, where I don't care where you go to church, I want you to tell me how to get better. But there are aspects of our life, the direction of our life, that we have to be really careful who has the largest voice in our life. We're mindful of this as parents, right? You pay attention to who your kids play with, the influence that they have on your kid and the way that they think. But he's not just speaking of kids here. He's speaking of all of us. So he says, blessed is the man that pays attention and doesn't bend his ear and listen to the wisdom of people that are far from God, who are making decisions that are not seeking to honor or glorify God, who are leading you in ways that are not good. I've said this before, but one thing that we've noticed is when people intentionally begin to take their life off the rails and maybe make decisions that are harmful to them or their family, one way that we know that they're in big trouble is when who they listen to changes. Because most of us have people in our life that we love, but we don't listen to. We love them, but we would never listen to them. Their life is a hot mess. And so we would never like model our life after them. But one thing we've noticed is when people's life kind of intentionally goes off the rails, maybe they're making really destructive decisions, all of a sudden that voice that they have ignored, have never listened to, all of a sudden it changes. And they begin to listen to them and they begin to follow them. And their words and their example suddenly become the direction and the course of their life. So what changed? What changed was that they now walk in the counsel of those that are foolish. And he says, you don't just that, we stand in the way of sinners. He says stand in the way, not like standing in the way to stop them, like, no, don't go. No, like they're all going this way and you're standing right among them. It's, I don't know where we're going, but it looks like it's going to be fun. He says, blessed is the man that doesn't do that, that doesn't just stand in the ocean of the people going all in the same direction, and that's not the direction we want to go. He says, blessed is the man that is mindful of where it is that those people are going. Ephesians reminds us to look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. He goes on and says, why? Because the days are evil. Paul reminds us here that it matters how we walk. It matters how we live. It matters the direction of our life. And the psalmist reminds us, look at our life. Reflect the path that your life is on. Who is it that we're listening to, that we're reading, that we're following? Don't stand in the current of all the people going down a path that we don't want to be. He says, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, those that just belittle the things of God. No, no, no. We're not going to sit with the one that mocks or ridicules or scorns the things of God. So blessed is the man who doesn't walk with people that are far from God, stand in the way of sinners. You're like, well, wait a minute. Jesus was called a friend of sinners. Amen. In fact, Jesus spent a great amount of his time reaching out to those that were far from God. Here's the difference. He loved them so he could invite them to follow him and be more like him. He didn't follow them so he could be more like them. So where's that line for us? I don't know. And this is where I think we've got to be wise. We engage the world around us with authentic and genuine love. Not a fake love so we can then win them over. No, 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 no. A real and authentic love. So that we can invite them in. Because we care about them. We want them to live a life that's blessed and to spend eternity with their Maker. But we have to watch and make sure our desire to walk alongside people is not so that we can be like them, but we can invite them to be like Him as we try to do the same thing. So we can live the blessed life, and we can not stand in the way of sinners, but yet walk alongside people that are hurting. So the difference of a person who is blessed is they decline the wisdom of those who have none in this area. But he also says, but he delights in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. So the blessed person cares about what God thinks about their life. He cares about the direction of their life and whether or not that lines up with the law of God. The psalmist here certainly has in view the Old Testament law, known as the Mosaic law. He certainly has that in mind. But he also has in mind just the larger principles and ideas of how God wants us to live. Hey, do you remember the WWJD bracelets that you used to wear? Remember those? We got to tell the young people because they're too young. Here's where there was a craze. Do you remember, Brock? And everybody had these bracelets, and they said WWJD for what would Jesus do? And we wore them and wore them proud. I had this really cool one. It was like a string thing, and it had beads, one for each WW. I put that on the thing like a boss. I don't think I took it off for like 4 years. I think if you would like put it under a microscope, there would have been things growing on that thing. I remember like I had a baby picture with Micah. I'm holding him, and still got the bracelet on. Like, I thought it was really cool. Now we look back and like, it's kind of dorky. All right, and we can laugh about that because it kind of is. But what I do appreciate, even as I think back on that, is that kind of heart, though, behind those. For us to pause and go, all right, at this moment in my life, what does God want of me? What would Jesus do or respond? How would he think? And see, the psalmist here is inviting us to examine our own life. He's examining us, do we delight in following God? Or does it feel only like a burden? Only like something that we'll kind of tolerate if it's convenient. But he says, blessed is the man that sees that God's way is better, even if it's not the way we want to go right then. But it's better. And we delight in the law of the Lord. Not just rules, but his direction for us. That we might pause and go, how would God want me to respond here? I know how I want to respond. What would God want me to respond, and how might I delight in him? You see, a different life delights in different things. What's that produce? He says it's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. The psalmist leverages the world around them so beautifully here, because in the Holy Land, in the ancient Near East, there was pockets of lots of abundance, of water, and from that water grew flush vegetation, and it was pretty. And then not that far away, there would be deserts, which would, of course, would be dry, and things don't grow well in the desert. And so this contrast between things close to water, the things that grow well, and things that are dry and they don't grow well. And so the psalmist says, hey, those that have examined their life and they're on the path that leads to where God would have of them, their life is deep. It's not superficial. It's got a deep foundation. It's got a life that isn't short-lived. He says the leaf does not wither away, where it's just here and then gone tomorrow. And he says in all that he does, he prospers, which it's not so much the way that we think of prospering, but much deeper and much richer. But then he contrasts that. And he says, the wicked are not so. Let's talk a little bit about the word wicked. In the English language, it's a strong word. Wicked, meaning like evil. Like we hear wicked, we think of people that are just mean, that go around and like pop little kids' balloons and kick puppies, cheer for KU. I mean, just the people like that. I mean, just, we're awake? Okay. You know, those what we think of wicked. It's a strong word. And there's times that Scripture uses the word wicked to mean that. People that are evil, vile, with no sense of what is right and wrong. But you know what the Bible also uses the word wicked? Is someone that simply goes their own way. The Bible talks about and uses language of they did what was right in their own eyes, who have no care for the way God would have them to be, to live, to think, or to act. So he says the wicked are not so. Then he contrasts it. He said, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. You see the contrast here? He had just got done talking about how the blessed are like trees by the streams of water. It's deep, it's rich, it's unmovable. Then he talks about chaff, which I didn't know what that was, so I looked it up. All right, so you've got their harvest, wheat, among other things, and they didn't have their John Deere's yet, and so they didn't have all the fancy machinery, so they had to manually take the inedible part of their harvest so they could consume the part that was edible. But because they didn't have any like tractors or factories to do this. This was done largely by hand. Sometimes it was used with animals as well. But they would stomp, crush, press, and break off the chaff, the non-edible part of the plant that they were looking to consume. So this whole process was time-consuming, labor-intensive, all to take off this part that was inedible. And then what they would do, because it was light, they'd break it off, and then on a windy day, it says, they would pick it up and lift it up, and the wind would catch the chaff and carry it away. And so for us, this is weird, because we have harvesters and combines and people, and this is easy, and it's this clean system of how we take our food, and all of a sudden it's done. But for them, this was a process. And they knew all about the worthlessness of chaff and how it's empty, it's void of substance. And the best day is when it blows away. And so he contrasts this tree by the stream that's deep in character, that's unmovable through life. He contrasts with the life of the wicked, those that do life according to how they see fit. They're like chaff, empty, void, that the wind carries away, because what stays is what is needed. And he reminds them that the wicked will not stand in judgment. What he means by that is when judgment comes, they won't be left standing. Nor are they sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For God knows the ways of the righteous. And so the psalmist here is inviting us to examine our life. What path are we on? Here's the distinction. It's not what path we desire to be on. Here's what I mean. I don't know anybody. Let me rephrase that. I know very few people that would come to church and not seek to have a strong relationship with God. I know very few people that would come to church and not want to be in heaven for eternity. But the psalmist invites us to examine what path are we actually on. Every little boy that I know that loves basketball wants to be like their favorite player, Michael Jordan, LeBron, whoever it is. And you might tell them, well, you should probably go shoot some hoops. And which often they'll say, no, I want to watch the show instead. Well, I thought you wanted to be like him. Well, I do. But you're on the couch. I know. See, your desire to be great at basketball is irrelevant to what path you're actually on. You desire that, but your path is not on that. So let's put it in adult world. Hear people say, I want to be right financially stable. Great. Are you doing any steps to get there? Well, no, not yet. Are you saving? No, not so much. Are you getting out of debt? Well, that's hard. So you desire to be here. I appreciate that. But you're not taking any steps, and the path you're actually on isn't going to get you there. You want to have a great marriage. Are the steps you're taking getting you there? Right? Everybody wants to have a great marriage. But is the path we're actually on going to get us there? You may want to know God's word better, but reading it is hard. You see, the desire to get somewhere is irrelevant if we're not actually on that path. The psalm today invites us to reflect on the path of our own life. Where is it taking us? Jesus leverages this when he says, I'm not just a way, I'm the way, I'm the path. I'm the way that leads to the Father. You want to get to heaven? Follow me, because I am the path that can get you there. Some false prophet, some false god, they can claim to get you there. They may even desire to get you there, but the path of them cannot get you there. The psalm today invites us to examine our life. What's the path of our life? What's the path of the people that are speaking into our life? Are they leading their own life to the truth? Are they leading our life to the truth? Today invites us to examine our life. I think it reminds us of a couple things. It's this. One, none of us stay on the path of perfection perfectly. You know what that does? It drives us to the cross. It reminds us that we all need Jesus, because none of us are perfect. None of us can find the way of God on our own. None of us can earn our way. We all need Jesus. That's step one. And as this psalm reminds us and causes us to examine our life, make sure we don't become boastful at our life compared to someone else. Like, oh yeah, see? It says their life is like chaff in the wind. What a bunch of idiots. What a bunch of foolish people. See, it says their path is leading to their own ruin and destruction. What a bunch of idiots and fools. Let our hearts never become so callous. Let our hearts break for those that are far from God. Let our hearts break for those that are making decisions that are going to lead to their ruin. Let us have great compassion. For we know that had not been for the grace of God, we would have no hope for ourselves.